It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning the reading at the opening verse of this chapter. It's a notable chapter, it's a precious epistle. And here is a chapter that stands out equally with all the rest, deserving of the closest and most prayerful attention. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. This church is in a better position than many saints of the Lord today, who are in the dark to a great extent of the times and the seasons. Here are saints who have a very, very clear understanding. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are off the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. May the Lord comfort your heart today and strengthen you in the faith of Christ, blessing his word as at other times for his name's sake.
First Thessalonians 5, our text today is found from verse 5 down to verse number 8. Thank you for your prayers as well for the outreach work. I know that many of you mention that and pray for that on a Friday. And I know that the outreach team will be going out again soon on a Friday. The group there that go out on a Friday morning, and also the other outreach team on Tuesday night as well. We've had good times in Bow Street. There's always a little bit of opposition. There's always one or two that maybe don't like the Word of God being opened. But we're encouraged as well, as Brother Mr. Graham is saying, there's always one or two that he gets in contact with and there's good opportunity to share the gospel with. And last Friday, there's a lady came to me after the open air. She was 78 years of age. She didn't look 78, but that's the age that she said she was. Very close to the kingdom. I gave her some literature, and she said she'd actually been in the Bible bookshop in the town wanting to get some literature to explain the way of salvation, and she says they didn't have any, and they heard the open air, and they came, and her two daughters are both believers, and they've been witnessing for her, and I was able to share a lot of scripture with her, and a lot of the verses, she knew them well, and she was very, very close to the kingdom of the Lord. So just pray for that lady. She lives in the Finicky, Dunmurry area. And we would ask you to remember her in your prayers, that the Lord will draw her to himself if he hasn't done so already. She certainly indicated that she was going to be seeking the Lord, but we trust that the Lord has brought her through for himself. So just remember that, dear lady, 78 years of age, and very, very close to the kingdom of God on Friday. Just read a few verses here that we considered earlier. Dr. Douglas has read the first 13 verses, but we're going to read from verse 5 down to verse 8, which gives us our text for this morning. Paul says to the believers in Thessalonica, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Let's seek the Lord together in prayer, and let's all invite the Lord to speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the precious word of life. We thank thee for the power that there is in the word of God. Thy word is quick, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We acknowledge, O God, that sometimes it has that cutting influence in our lives. It pricks us, it cuts us, Lord. We acknowledge that sometimes the word of God isn't comfortable for us whenever we consider it and apply it to our lives. And yet at the same time, O God, thy word is like honey, and thy word is like milk and bread and meat and seed. We thank thee, Lord, that it's like a lamp, it's likened unto a light, it's likened unto a hammer. We thank thee, Lord, for thy living word. We praise thee for the Holy Spirit who inspired it. We thank thee that the Spirit of God himself is, Lord, with every believer in these days. And we pray for that infilling. Lord, we acknowledge today that we need the infilling of the Spirit of God every day in our lives. And now as we come to the precious book, we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts, open our eyes and illuminate the sacred page of Holy Scripture. And Lord, draw out our hearts after thyself. Change us today and lead us on with thee. Lord, I pray for the help of God, for the anointing of the Spirit. Pray, O God, that thou wilt hide me behind the cross. Glorify thy Son. Pour out the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. Sometimes whenever we describe certain people, maybe two people, they might belong to the same family. It might be a brother or a sister, it might even be two twins or a husband or a wife, and we might say that they are as different as day and night. We might say they're as different as darkness and light, and what we mean by that is there are very few, if any, similarities. They might have different personalities, different character traits, different characteristics, different likes and dislikes. They might be different in their stature, they might be different in their appearance, they might be different in their personalities, their interests, their abilities. We know that phrase so well. They're as different as day and night. They might be brothers. As we have said, they might even be twins, they might be spouses, but oftentimes people from the same homes, the same family, can be very different indeed. And that's the type of terminology that Paul uses here in our reading to describe the Christian and the non-Christian. He's telling us in these verses we have read together, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 to 8, that the Christian and the non-Christian are as different as day and night. They're as different as light is from darkness. Or at least that's how it ought to be. In the reckoning of the Apostle Paul, there should be a great difference, a great gulf in a sense, between how a Christian lives, acts, and behaves than the non-Christian lives, acts, or behaves. Not so much because of rules or regulations or a certain mindset or a certain resolve, but because of what the Christian and the non-Christian are by nature. A Christian is a person who has been born again of the Spirit of God, who was once in darkness, once in deadness, once in depravity, and has been made alive by the Spirit of God. The Bible says, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And the Lord has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of God's marvelous light. The Christian has been born again. Their eyes have been opened. The heart has been changed. They've been given newness of life. They are now indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, and the born-again Christian has become the very dwelling place of God on earth. And I can't think of a more different set of circumstances between where a child of God is and a non-Christian really is. And yet this great contrast seems to completely fly in the face of what we might call modern Christianity, or the new breed of Christianity, as I sometimes call it, where it seems to be very difficult to differentiate between a Christian and a non-Christian. Sometimes the question is asked, is that individual a Christian? Are they saved? Have they ever been born again? And sometimes I wonder, the fact that we have to ask the question at all maybe doesn't tell well for an individual. Because Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." He says, "Neither do men light a candle or hide it under a bushel, but they light it, and they set it upon a lampstand, and it giveth light to the whole house." And he's explaining there simply what a Christian is. Jesus Christ is building his church. And this church is like a city that is to be set on a hill that cannot be hid. And whenever the Lord turns on a light in a person's soul, and the light of the gospel enters in, and the light of the Spirit of God shines in their darkened heart, and the risen Christ, the light of the world, takes up residence in their life, and the Lord lifts them out of darkness and sets them in a candlestick, the light should shine forth. And so it shouldn't really be the case, I believe, that the question would have to be asked, is a person a Christian? It should be blatantly obvious if a person is in love with Jesus Christ and if a person has been born again by the Spirit of God. But yet, sadly and tragically, in this day and generation in which we're living, there's often very little differentiation between the professing Christian and those who don't profess salvation at all. Very often, those who attend places of worship have the same habits, the same desires, the same fears, the same mindsets, the same actions, and the same reactions, even as the world. And so it is even with the Lord's Day. Sometimes there's very little difference between those who profess to know the Lord and those who perhaps even deny his very existence. But friends, such teaching does not stand up in light of the New Testament. That is my deep-seated conviction. And whenever we read verses like we have read today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, Paul is telling us that a believer and a non-believer should be as different as day and night, as different as light and darkness. And as we consider these few verses together, verses 5 through 8, there are three things that immediately came to my attention as I looked at these verses of Scripture. The first one is in verse number 5, where Paul gives us the identification of a Christian. Paul identifies in verse number 5 what a Christian is. Look at what he says. "Ye are all," not just some of you, but all of you, he says, "ye are all the children of light and the children of the day." He says in verse number 6 that the outworking of that is that we're not to sleep, but we are rather to watch and be sober. But there it is in verse number 5, the identity or the identification of a Christian. He says, ye are children of light and the children of the day. Now, there are only two groups of people in this world. Sometimes we try to pigeonhole all sorts of different groups and minorities and different people from different nations and places, and we try to say, well, you've got these groups of people and this group of people, and you've got this community. It's a very popular phrase nowadays. They talk about such and such a community of people. But the Bible only recognizes two groups of people in this world: the saved and the lost, the sheep and the goats, the Christian and the non-Christian, those who belong to Christ, those who are in Christ and those whom Christ is in, those who are redeemed and those who are lost. Only two groups of people in the world: saved and lost, sheep or goats, or as Paul says here, children of the day or children of the night. Those who are dwelling in the light of the gospel and in the liberty of the gospel, and those who are still in spiritual darkness. And Paul indicates here that these two groups in this world of ours are completely different. He says, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, that there is no communion, no fellowship with light and darkness. You can't really have the two things together. If this sanctuary today was in darkness and it was dark outside, and then somebody came and they turned the lights on, the darkness is gone. It's either dark or it's light. And Paul here gives us this designation. Look at how Paul describes the Christian: children of light. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ described the child of God as well in the great Sermon on the Mount. He said in chapter 5 of Matthew, in verse number 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. This is what a Christian is: the light of the world. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was the light of the world. But if we are joined to Christ and we're part of the body of Christ and we are in Christ and Christ is in us, the two things become intertwined. The church and the child of God, the believer, becomes like light. That is exactly what we are. And whenever Paul says ye are children of light or children of the day, he's speaking about the realm that we live in. And we are to be characterized by light. We are to reflect what God is in this world of ours. The Bible says God is light, and in him is no darkness. And so therefore, in some way, the Christian who knows the Lord, belongs to the Lord, dwells in God, and God dwells in them, the child of God, the Christian, is to be a child of light. And it's impossible to be a child of light, I believe, without somehow letting some of that light be seen. D.L. Moody once told a story as he preached in a gospel mission of a certain passenger ship that was traveling into the harbor in Cleveland, Ohio. And back in those days, they didn't have the sophisticated systems of navigation that ships have nowadays. And to safely navigate into the harbor during the night, there was a lighthouse up on the headland. And then at the end of the harbor, there was another light. And then a little bit further out to sea, there was a fixed light. And as those three lights lined up, the captain or the pilot of the ship would steer the ship around. And he would line up the lower lights with the light up on the headland. But he told a tragic story of how the pilot of the ship was coming in with some of his crew, and they could only see one light. It was the light up high in the headland. And somebody had let the lower lights go out. They weren't shining. So they had to take a risk. They had to take, we might say, a chance and try to navigate the ship in as best they could. But they couldn't line up the main light with the lower lights because the lower lights weren't shining. Tragically, the ship crashed upon the rocks and many people lost their lives. P.P. Bliss, as he sat in that service, took pen to paper as he went home and began to write a hymn. Let the lower lights be burning. You know the hymn well, don't you? Some poor fainting, struggling seaman in the harbor may be lost. Trim your lamps, my feeble brothers. Some poor seaman tempest-tossed, trying now to reach the harbor in the darkness, may be lost. And friends, the light is shining, but the lower lights need to be seen. And sometimes people can't navigate their way into the harbor of salvation because they do not see the light of Christ in the church. They don't see the light of Christ in the people. Do you remember Zacchaeus? He wanted to see the Lord, but he couldn't see the Lord for the press. Now that's not speaking about the press and the context that we know it, the news media and so on and so forth. It's speaking about the people who were following the Lord and thronging around the Lord. And there was a man who wanted to see the Lord, but whenever he sought to see the Lord, he couldn't see the Lord because the people who were following the Lord, rather than revealing the Lord to a needy sinner, were in fact obscuring him. And I think sometimes that happens in this day and generation that we're living in. People cannot see the Savior. And they cannot clearly see the way of salvation and the way to Christ because those who profess to know Him and belong to Him are maybe not shining. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, after he said, "Ye are the light of the world," he said in verse 16, two verses later, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our designation, children of light and children of the day. The child of God has been brought into the light of day, into the realm of light. You see, nighttime, by and large, it's a time for inactivity, but daytime is a time for awareness, for activity, and for being awake, and the Lord has brought the Christian into the light of a new day. We've been awakened. We've been made aware of eternal and spiritual realities. We are to rise up and to be active in the closing days of time. And we're not left, as it were, in the darkness regarding the spirit of the age that we're living in. We've been considering that for a number of weeks now in these wonderful verses that Paul brings in this great letter regarding the signs of the times, the coming again of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. And the Christian, it says in verse number 4, is not in darkness, that day should overtake us as a thief. The Christian should not be surprised, therefore, whenever that day comes when Jesus Christ comes back again. Because we've been living for that day, longing for that day, laboring for that day, and looking for that crowning day. We're children of the day. We are children of light. And God wants us to live in the world as such. In John 17, the Savior prayed for His church, and He says, "I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil." He has a purpose for us in this world. And that's seen in our designation. Children of day, children of light. But it also shows us this identification of the Christian. Not just our designation, but our differentiation. Ye are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night, not of darkness. That's how Paul describes the unconverted. Christians are children of the light, children of the day. We are not to be like the rest of the world, children of night or children of darkness. The unconverted live in a spiritual night. They have no true concept of the things that pertain to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the child of God, the Christian, is not of the night, but of the day. And so you see that Paul is showing us that there's to be a great difference, a great differentiation between the believer and the non-believer because there's a difference by nature and therefore there should be a difference in practice. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." I'm sure you've all heard of Mr. Gandhi, you know, the great Indian ambassador, Gandhi. The story is told that one day a couple of missionaries, they met Gandhi. And they began to talk to him about the things of God. And he was very interested and he was listening. And he listened to all that they had to say. And he conceded and confessed that whenever he was a young man, in his late teens, early 20s, he had come into a copy of the Word of God. He had read about it. And he says he had been greatly affected by the teaching and the life and the character of Jesus Christ. So much so that he was close to the kingdom of God. He was thinking about becoming a Christian. And then he says, why didn't you become a Christian? He says, because after I read about Christ, then I met the Christians. And I came to the conclusion that the whole thing was just a sham, because the Christ that I read about was never to be seen in the lives of the Christians that I met. And so he got involved in Eastern religion and mysticism and all that went along with it. But what a difference there could have been in India if the first Christians that that man had met somehow reflected the light of the world and the Savior that they professed. What an indictment. I wonder, is it really much different in 2021 in Northern Ireland? You see, there's to be a differentiation, because Christians are children of light. They're not of darkness. They're children of day, not of night. Night and darkness. I don't know if you ever, whenever you were in the world and you were far from God and you frequented the places of this world for entertainment, did you ever notice that by and large they were always dark places physically? I used to always wonder about that. Why are pubs, nightclubs, cinemas and all the places of worldly, why are they always dark places? Does it just replicate darkness spiritually? And sad as well that now many places of worship, they turn out the lights and they get the music up, and they've maybe a few disco lights here and there, and they become dark places as well. It's my conviction that a church sanctuary should be a light place. There should be light in it physically. It should be a nice, bright, light place, because there's nothing to hide. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And of course, whenever you're in the dark, you cannot see. Whenever you're in the dark, you've got not as much perception. Whenever you're in the dark, you're oblivious perhaps to danger. But the Christian has been translated out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. And the Christian doesn't really want anymore to dwell and live in darkness. But again, tragically and sadly, this differentiation between day and night, light and dark, in the church is scarcely found, and it's difficult to be seen. Paul says we're not to be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of the mind. There should be a differentiation. We're not to be like the chameleon. You know, the little lizard that just blends in with its surroundings. It can change its skin tone, its color, according to the surroundings that it's in. A Christian is not to be like that. If it means sticking out like a sore thumb, well, that's just how it is. But we're not to hide what we are. And we're not to hide what we have. I see here the identification of the Christian. Verse number 6, the circumspection of the Christian. Let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Here's the outworking of the new nature. If we're children of day, children of the light, well then, don't be sleeping. Let us watch, let us be vigilant, let us be sober. Let us be aware of the world that we're living in. Let us be conscious of the spirit of the age. Let us be conscious of who we are and what we are and what we have in Christ, and let us endeavor to live accordingly. Did you notice there that Paul speaks of a restriction? He says in verse 6, let us not sleep. That's speaking in a spiritual sense. Whenever a person's sleeping, they're inactive. Whenever a person is sleeping, they're unconscious. Whenever a person is sleeping, they're unaware of what's going on around them. Whenever a person is sleeping, they're insensitive. And did you ever notice that whenever you're sleeping, if you're like me, you dream up some of the most ridiculous things? And I think the Church of Jesus Christ shows that it's sleeping, because we sometimes dream up some of the most ridiculous things. And you never really know that you're sleeping until you wake up. Did you notice that as well? And you probably don't like to be awakened either. especially if you're in a deep sleep. And I just think here we see so much of the church. You know the parable that the Lord told in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins? 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And suddenly they heard the bridegroom's voice. Listen, all of them were sleeping when the bridegroom came. Even the 5 wise virgins were sleeping. They were happy to be awakened because they, in a sense, were ready. But what a sad reality is that they had slept. They had fallen asleep. And sometimes we are insensitive and we're inactive and we can be like Samson. Samson the Nazarite, separated unto God, sleeping in the lap of Delilah. And the consequences were that he lost his power. And he lost his separation. And then he arose and he shook himself and says, I will arise and stir myself and go out as at other times. But he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. The tragedy wasn't even that he had lost his power. The greater tragedy was that he didn't even know that he had lost the blessing of God in his life. And he lost it whenever he was sleeping. And sometimes whenever we are awakened to the needs of the world around us, we have to confess that perhaps we've been sleeping. Vance Havner, the great evangelist, said, this is a day of anarchy in the world. Apostasy in the professing church. And apathy in the true church. Apostasy in the professing church. Apathy in the true church. And anarchy in the world. What a sad, sad state of affairs. Leonard Ravenhill, in one of his great books, tells the story of Napoleon Bonaparte standing with some of his military generals as they discussed how they were going to endeavor in their quest to conquer the world. And Bonaparte had a huge map of the world laid out on a table. And they had marked off all of the areas and parts of Europe that they had conquered and where they hoped to go next. And he had a big red circle round China. And he called his generals around and says, now that's China. He says, that's the sleeping giant. And let us do all in our power not to awaken China. If we awaken China, we're finished because China is the sleeping giant. And Mr. Ravenhill says, I wonder, does the devil have a map of the world? And he looks at nations and countries and people and lives that he has got under his bondage and under his control. And then he points his finger at the church and says, now that's the sleeping giant. Don't awaken the sleeping giant. If we awaken the church, we're finished. Just let the church sleep on. Friends, I think there needs to be an awakening in the church of Jesus Christ. Let us not sleep as do others. Isn't it so easy to take our leading and our guidance and our example from others? What are others doing? What's the popular thing to do nowadays? What's the trend of popular opinion? What are other churches and other Christians and other professing believers doing? And let's take our example from them. And so often we live our Christian lives in a relative sense rather than in an absolute sense. We live relative to what others are doing, but not according to the absolute authority of God's precious word. One popular Christian singer from a decade or two ago had a song, Asleep in the Light. And he says, the world is sleeping in the dark, but the church just can't fight because she's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave and we can't even get out of our bed. What a challenge. A restriction, let us not sleep. But there's also a requirement, let us watch and be sober. There's a call here to watchfulness. We're to watch against sin and temptation. The Lord said to the believers, the disciples in the garden, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And of course, we're to watch for his return. He's coming back again. And we're to be watchful. There should be watchfulness. There should be sobriety. Now, whenever it says there in verse number 6 at the end of the verse, be sober, it's not merely speaking about being intoxicated with alcohol. But the word sober, it denotes vigilance. It denotes awareness, to walk circumspectly, to be conscious of who we are and what the claim and calling of God is in our lives. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. C.H. Spurgeon said, true conversion gives a man security, but it does not allow him to leave off being watchful. And this call to sobriety is repeated again in verse number 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. So it's imperative, it's important. J.C. Ryle, the great bishop of Liverpool, says, if we know anything of true saving religion, let us ever be aware of the beginnings of backsliding. So easy in this day and generation, we have noticed, to wax cold, to lose your first love, to lose your cutting edge. And folks, not all backsliders go back to the pubs. Many that are cool at heart and backslidden are sitting in services Sunday by Sunday, just like this. So there's a restriction here. Let us not sleep. There's a requirement. Let us watch and be sober. Verse number 7 gives us the reason, because if we sleep and we're not watching and we're not sober, then we're just like the world that we're trying to reach and called to reach. For it says in verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Drunkenness. We're not to resemble the world at all. And friends, the Bible still condemns drunkenness. I know it's not popular nowadays to speak against alcoholism. I know it's not popular nowadays to speak against social drinking. It seems to have become so popular nowadays amongst professing believers that alcohol in moderation really isn't all that bad at all. But the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Somebody said to me once, if you sit in a barber shop all day, sooner or later you'll be tempted to get a haircut. And if you run with those who drink and abuse alcohol, and you say, well, I'll just sit and I'll abstain, sooner or later you'll be tempted. That's why the Bible says, be not among winebibbers, or riotous eaters of flesh. Alcohol consumption in our day and generation is responsible for so much heartache, pain, misery, the breakdown of families. It costs taxpayers millions of pounds every single year. It puts a strain on our health service. It puts a strain on employers. Alcoholism is responsible for more deaths and violence than so many other things in this world. And yet Christians try to justify a social drink and see no harm in it at all. Whenever I was a teenager, I remember a friend taking me along to I would use the word Christian loosely, but a Christian convention that lasted over a weekend in a big forest park. And there was all sorts of different seminars, and one was along the lines of being a social Christian. At that time, the Presbyterian chaplain of Queen's University was speaking at one of the meetings. He was an unusual-looking character. He stood up and told all the young people, join your students' union, go out with your mates, go to the clubs, go to the pubs, buy a round of drinks, get involved in it all, and show them that you can have a good time just like everybody else. And nobody challenged it until the very end of the meeting. I could see this big fellow sitting up at the front of the meeting. I just saw this big, big broad shoulder and this big thick neck getting redder and redder and redder. And then he stood up and he pointed that man in the face. And he says, I grew up in a Christian home. And I listened to a man like you once who told me to go out and have a social drink. He says it destroyed my life for years. I couldn't handle it. And he was covered in tattoos, and I thought he was going to go up and take the head off this boy. I sort of wished that he had, but he restrained himself, and he pulled the rug from under him. But you know, what a tragedy. Young lad being told by a well-meaning pastor, minister, or Christian, go out with your mates, take a drink. You know, the old world used to sing, one drink was too many and 1,000 were never enough. Willie Mullins said the first time he took a drink, that was him on the road to becoming an alcoholic. The Bible says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. In fact, the book of Proverbs says, don't even look at the wine. Now, if it says don't look at the alcohol, it certainly is not giving us license to go and guzzle the stuff. We're not to be drunk. We're not to be like those of the night. There should be a differentiation. So we've seen the identification of the Christian, the circumspection of the Christian. Time is gone, but just quickly, the protection of the Christian. Look at verse number 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Do you see there the demand for armor? The fact that there is armor indicates that there's a battle. The fact that there is a battle indicates that there is an enemy. And in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against physical forces of nature. We don't go out physically and brawl with people that disagree with the gospel. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Friends, I don't believe that the battle has to be taken to Brussels or Westminster or Whitehall or Stormont or Council Chambers of Power. We don't wrestle with or against flesh and blood. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you say to me, do you believe in a demonic world? Absolutely. Do you believe in a personal devil? Absolutely. Do you believe in legions of fallen angels, demons, demonic spirits? Absolutely, because the Bible tells us it very clearly, many times in Scripture, but explicitly in Ephesians chapter 6. And if we are going to be different from the world, and we're going to be victorious for the Lord, and we're going to go on and go through with God, we need the armor. Because the enemy will ever attack the zealous Christian. He'll not attack a sleeping Christian. You want to sleep? Sleep on. That's what he'll say. But if you want to go out and you want to pray, and you want to live a Spirit-filled life, and you want to go through with God, and you want to witness and tell others, and you want to do what you can, and you want to pray for that Sunday school class, and you want to win that neighbor, and you want to live for Christ in your family or in the workplace, you need the armor of God, because it's the same for us as it was for Peter. Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. There's a demand for this armor. You notice as well the description of the armor. It's described in great detail in Ephesians chapter 6. But here in 1 Thessalonians 5, the focus is on the breastplate. The breastplate covered the front and it covered the back of the soldier. And the breastplate is described as being the breastplate of faith and love. Faith is our dependence upon God. Love is our devotion to God. Faith is found in the person of Christ, in the providence of God, in the plan of God, in the purpose of Christ for our lives, in the protection that God gives, and in the promises of God. Faith has its confidence in all of those things. And then love. Love is found in the inner man. God desires truth in the inward parts. You know that breastplate was usually made out of brass or some type of metal. It was hard. It was impenetrable. But on the inside of the breastplate, you often had a soft material, maybe an animal skin, to make it comfortable and to make it warm as well. And so outwardly, the Christian needs to have that sense of fortitude and being able to stand up and having done all to stand. But inwardly, there needs to be that love and compassion as well. The Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. The Bible says we're to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. And you've not only got a breastplate here, but you've got a helmet. And the helmet is described as the hope of salvation. The helmet protects the head, it protects the mind. And I believe that the focal point of the enemy's attack, his fiery darts, are the mind, the thought life. He wants to cause us to be overcome with doubt, fear, worry, anxiety, uncertainty, temptations. And therefore, we need to have on this helmet the hope of salvation. Now, a Christian can look back and say, I have been saved. A Christian can say presently, I am saved. A Christian can also say, I am being saved. And a Christian, praise God, can look forward and say, by the grace of God, I will be saved. And I believe that this helmet is calling us to look forward. It's the hope of salvation. And really the thought there is that day whenever we will be saved to sin no more and we will be glorified and we will see the Lord in the air and we will meet the Lord and forever be with the Lord. That's the whole context of the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. This looking forward with a steadfast hope to that day that's coming whenever we will be redeemed, spirit, soul, and body. And we will ever be with the Lord. And you'll notice Paul speaks here about faith, hope, and love. The three crowning virtues of Christian character, according to 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. So you've got the demand for the armor, the description of the armor, and also the donning of the armor. We're to put on the breastplate. We're to put on the helmet. It's very easy to rush out into a new day. And then they get discouraged, to yield to some temptation, to get downcast and discouraged. We're not to run into the battle without donning the armor first, without watching and being sober. Sometimes spiritual failure is due to the failure to don the armor, the failure to watch and be sober. And you say, what do you mean by putting on the armor of God? Well, the Bible speaks about the armor of God in Ephesians 6. And then it speaks about all prayer, watching with all prayer and supplication. And so it's so important to spend time in the secret place with God, to recognize the battle, to recognize what we are in Christ, to recognize what we're called to be and called to do, to recognize what our nature is, to recognize the light and the darkness that there is, to be sober, to be watchful, to meditate upon Scripture, and by faith to recognize what we are in Christ, to reaffirm our love to Him, our faith to Him, and to keep our eyes upon the prize in the coming day whenever Jesus Christ will come back again. A Christian and a non-Christian are as different as day and night. Let us endeavor to be what we are. And let's take these words to heart and face up to the implications of this great text.